Sorry for the technical difficulties. We will do our best to improve as we go. So this week, we hear the results of Jesus' difficult, challenging, offensive teaching about the need for those who follow him to consume his flesh and blood if they desire eternal life. And we hear John tell us that many of those who are following Jesus choose to leave. And so Jesus asks the 12, "Will you also leave?" And we hear the words of Peter, the refrain that is often sung before our reading of the gospel, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." But Peter wasn't singing an alleluia, though. You know, I can almost imagine this a little bit resignedly, because even though the 12 stuck it out, even though they stuck around, this was still a hard teaching. Imagine it still made them uncomfortable. And so perhaps Jesus' delivery, or Peter's delivery, was a little bit more like, "Well, Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Like, we've walked with you. We've seen what you've done. We've seen how God moves through you. We believe that you are the real deal, the living God. Even if this teaching is hard, how could we possibly walk away?" It can be challenging when we're confronted with the reality that God's will and God's ways are not always our own. Following God faithfully is so much easier when our portrait of God reflects the same things that we want, the same things we value. It's easier for us to choose to follow God when we fix our focus on the ways that God is loving and faithful and provides for us, rather than looking at difficult teachings that challenge us to live differently from the world around us. I think we catch a glimpse of that in our first reading for today, when Joshua asks the Israelites to choose who they will serve. The Lord God Yahweh, who delivered their people from the bonds of slavery, or other gods of their own choosing. And the Israelites, they respond to Joshua's question by recalling again for themselves, telling the stories of their people about how God has been faithful to them, how God has moved in their lives and in the lives of their ancestors, and so they declare to Joshua that they will serve God. And they actually end up having to make this declaration to Joshua a few times, because if you read the rest of that chapter, Joshua's response to them when they say in our reading for this morning that they will serve God is to say, "Nah, no, I don't think so. You know, you say that, but you're going to fail to keep your word. You're going to turn from Yahweh. You're going to serve other gods." And so they say, "No, we will serve God. We've seen God's faithfulness. We're going to commit our lives to God." And there's this back and forth where Joshua says, "No, I don't think, nah, you're not, God's ways are holy. You're not going to live up to that standard. It's not going to turn out." And then eventually they double down and they're kind of like, "Okay, well, let's go forward from there then." And I wonder for us here today if it's difficult for us to kind of enter into that story with Joshua and the Israelites, where he asks them if they're going to choose God, choose Yahweh, or to choose other gods. You know, I wonder if in the midst of a culture that for so long now, the dominant narrative has been that there is one God, that there are no other gods, this is a bit of a non-starter. Or perhaps if you've grown up in the church, it has never occurred to you to think to join some other religious affiliation. Or perhaps at this point in your life, you've simply acquired too much Jesus paraphernalia that the idea of tossing it all out and starting over fresh with a new God, just that it's not possible at this point. You know, if we see our commitment to God as just this mental affirmation about what we believe, kind of a yes-no question, or if we limit it, our walk of faith, our understanding of our Christian identity, to just a responsibility to worship once a week on Sundays, you know, if this is just a choice about whether we pick Team Jesus over some other faith tradition, we might miss out on the significance of what the Israelites are choosing for themselves in this story. And if it's still a little tricky to enter into this sense of what this means, this idea of serving other gods, if that still seems foreign to you, if choosing God is comfortable and familiar and second nature, then perhaps I would invite you to think about, you know, reflect just on any given week, on an average week in your life, you know, where you find that the majority of your time and energy is spent. And what in your life makes that determination about how you'll spend your time and your energy? What's kind of driving the bus, so to speak? Or consider what keeps you awake at night. What leads to anxiety or worry or concern? And when you find yourself in that place of worry or trouble or suffering, what do you turn to, or who do you turn to, in order to experience peace and healing and wholeness? Or perhaps you could look to your checkbook or your Google Calendar to see what story those items would tell about what is most important in your life. And I offer these suggestions not because I'm seeking to heap on guilt or recrimination to make you sit and squirm in your chair and feel like you ought to be doing better. Because I bring it up because I know that we live in a culture that 24/7, all around us, is kind of at us in our ear, in the things that we read, in all the media that we take in, calling up for us to live in ways that are different from God's ways. Inviting us to put other things first and foremost in our lives. Inviting us to prioritize differently, such that when we hear a challenging teaching or call or commitment, that we might, like those followers in John, find it easier to simply walk away. You know, I draw this all out because I think it's so important for us to consider that this idea that we hear in Joshua of serving other gods, you know, may not be just, do I have the what would Thor do wristband instead of the WWJD? But what if instead it is actually talking about all the ways that we are susceptible to failing to follow faithfully the holy ways of God? And what if it is attempting to call our attention to the times in our lives where we choose to do what is easy rather than what is right? Or if it's naming the times where we live with comfortable falsehoods rather than seeking challenging truths? What if it's bringing our attention to every time in a given day where we fail to honor the humanity of other people around us, either because of what they've done, where they're from, how they look, even as we know that we've been taught that God's way is to love others, to treat them as how we would treat God present in our midst? Perhaps these moments and others are times where, rather than following God, we are following gods of our own making, serving ourselves or serving these different ideals or narratives or stories or beliefs, rather than the one who has made us and who sustains us. And perhaps this is why Joshua responds to the Israelites as he does, to warn them that despite their best intentions, despite their affirmation of faith, that they would turn and fall away from God. But even as Joshua tells them that they will not be able to follow the holy lives that God demands of them. They continue to profess that God is who they will serve. Even as Joshua challenges their faithfulness, the Israelites may be thinking to themselves, "But Joshua, we have seen in our lives and in the lives of our community that Yahweh is the living God, good and faithful to us. Even in the midst of our failings, to who else could we go?" You know, I know within my own life how much I'm convicted by Joshua's challenge to the Israelites because of how much I know that I am unable by my own power or strength of will to live out perfectly every moment of the day God's desire for my life. And that's why I place so much emphasis on the grace and restoration that we know and experience through Christ. That even though that we are unable to earn for ourselves the merit of eternal life, Jesus offers to all people the means of eternal life in his body and blood. Before and without any sort of labor or work on our part, God tells us to receive, to taste and see that the Lord is good. In Christ's body and blood, given and shed for us, God promises that we are made new and are welcomed into eternal life, turning the words, perhaps resigned, weary words of Peter into a refrain worthy of an Alleluia. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. These words offered to us that we might know that even in the midst of our brokenness, our failings, our inability to follow or meet God's ways, that there is new life for us again and again and again. And yet, even as we rest in the calm and confident assurance that it is Christ, the bread of heaven, who nourishes, restores, justifies each of us, we also hear the words from Paul calling us to arms this morning. Though we're offered the true food and true drink of Jesus' body and blood without having labored for it by our own hands, Paul tells us that we ought to put on the whole armor of God to ready ourselves for the call to faith that we have. While we are confident that Christ has claimed victory over death and the devil, it is easy for us to see that the effects of evil are still present in our midst. And if our focus on our Christian faith is merely on a form of eternal life insurance, we miss hearing the importance and the significance of God's invitation for us to experience eternal life now, to be a part of God's restoring and redeeming work in the world today and every day. And Paul's words seem especially appropriate for our modern context in the United States. While there are certainly times and places throughout history where Christians have followed God or worshiped at risk of their own lives, our struggle in the States is not really a struggle against enemies of blood and flesh. Perhaps more a struggle against powers or about the concerns of what those who choose not to follow might think of us as we live differently. And I think it's especially important to hear that reminder that our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, for the ways that it can remind us, for the way that I know it reminds me, that all people, even the ones that frustrate me the most, are made by the Creator's hands, are deserving of love and honor. That rather our struggle as people of God is with authorities and powers, systems that spread evil or injustice. That our battle is with demons within ourselves, within our relationships or our communities that seek to create fear or distrust, violence, or apathy. And if we are to shape our lives and our communities to reflect the nature of God, the ways of God, God's Word reveals to us what we are to strive after: truth and justice, peacefulness, faithfulness, building up our strength in prayer and in God's Word. And just as God has freely given us in the body and blood of Christ the means of eternal life, we are now called to be the body of Christ in this world, to open our eyes to the needs of those around us, and to feel empowered by God working in and through us to help people experience the tangible reality of the love and the grace that we profess, meeting their needs in real ways that they can experience so that they might know that they too are loved, that they might hear for themselves the promise of new life that God has for them. So stand, therefore, and garb yourselves with truth, with the righteousness of Christ, and make yourself ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. For the bread of life has been given to us from heaven, and we are called to go forth and to share this new life with the world. Amen.